So on Christmas Eve at the 7 p.m. service, I got the privilege of telling the children a story that my grandmother used to tell me as she sat on the side of my bed before she said goodnight. It is a story called Why the Chimes Rang. And it's about two young boys who give all they have to help a woman who has fallen in the snow. And so because of their great love, the chimes that have been silent for so many years finally ring. Hearing this story year after year and feeling warm and cozy as I snuggled against my grandmother shaped me in profound ways. And it also made me believe that the way my grandmother told the story was the only way to tell the story. So when I was preparing for the Christmas Eve service and I went searching for the text of this story, I was appalled to see that there are actually many different versions of my grandmother's story. And no two tellings were the same. Sometimes it can be difficult to hear a beloved story in a new way. It can feel disloyal to the text, to our teachers or to our mentors, our grandmothers or our grandfathers. Perhaps you grew up in a church that told the stories of the Bible in a very particular way. Perhaps the church believed that every black and white ink mark on the page was inspired or even breathed by God. Other churches may have taught you the stories are more metaphorical, not always historical fact, and yet they hold truth within them. One thing I hope that we all can believe is that God is still writing our stories, still speaking to us through the stories that we read in Scripture and the stories that God continues to write in our lives. And this is why we read Scripture every Sunday, because we believe that it is a living story and that it still has good news for us today here in Bend. And that the story that we find in Scripture continues to shape us in profound ways. We are shaped by the stories we hear. We are shaped by the stories we tell. And we are shaped by the stories that we believe. And so I ask you this morning, what stories about God or about this world or about yourself do you believe? And how have these stories continued to shape you throughout your years? This morning, we're continuing our series on holy shift. Hearing well-known, or so we thought, well-known biblical stories in hopefully a new and fresh way. Our hope as preachers is that if you have only ever heard the story preached or taught in one particular way, that the Spirit will open you to hearing it in a different way. So this morning, we've got Adam and Eve, or even Adam, as I like to say. It's a rather popular story, and even if you didn't grow up in Sunday school, you've probably heard the story as it has influenced and shaped our culture in many ways, from poetry to literature to paintings to comic strips. Popularly known as The Fall, theologians over the years have come up with this cheery little doctrine called the Doctrine of Original Sin. And it was pretty sure to make us feel good about ourselves. Augustine, church father Augustine, wrestling with his own inner demons and hefty sins, came up with this doctrine of original sin, perhaps to make himself feel better, I don't know. And then John Calvin, who was one of the church fathers of the Presbyterian church, came along later and said that from the time we are but a twinkle in our parents' eye, Our entire being is contaminated and enfeebled by sin, and that we are completely incapable of doing anything good without God's help. And to be honest, I don't love that, but I also don't totally disagree. I don't like the idea of a sinful baby, who does? But I also look at this world and I see the vast amount of racism and injustice and the plain evil that we are capable of. And I think, yeah, sin has definitely had its way here and continues to have its way. But then I have to wonder, how has this story that I have been taught my whole life, that I am inherently sinful, how has that belief shaped who I have become and who I am becoming? Is there perhaps another story wanting to reshape me? Another story woven into these familiar words that I could tell and still be faithful to the text? So I have a challenge for you this morning. As we read the scripture, as we read Genesis 3, I want you to listen for the words original sin. I want you to listen for the words the fall. And while you're at it, listen for the word apple. See if you hear any of these words in this story, or if perhaps those words have been written into the popular version, but are not in the biblical version. Pay attention to how a new story may emerge for you. Listen to hear the word of God. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God say you shall not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat from the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God did say, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it or you will die." But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked and sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. They heard the sound of God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, The woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit from the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent tricked me, and I ate." This story is part of the creation stories in Genesis. And, you know, most religions have some kind of creation story. Creation stories in particular shape us, for they tell us where we came from and how our world came to be. And if we were to keep reading this particular story, we'd get to find out why snakes don't have legs. Although I still want to know how and when they lost the ability to talk. Why many women want an epidural when having a baby. And how the patriarchy came to be. But we don't have time for that this morning. Next sermon series. I'm kidding. And while we may think that we know this story well, how many of you expected to hear that a serpent tempted Eve with a Fuji apple? Or that for all eternity, human beings are now tainted with sin, but there is no mention in this entire thing, story, about temptation or an apple. There isn't even the word sin in this story. And yet over and over again, this is what many of us think of when we hear this story. A tree, like this picture, a tree, a snake that talks, and an extremely white Adam and Eve holding a crisp Fuji apple, because that is the only kind of apple that God would grow in God's perfect garden. So if this painting depicts the story that we've always heard, and as we've always heard it, how might we now hear it in a new way? Because I'm not sure how healthy it is to be shaped by the belief that from the time my dad first winked at my mom, I was contaminated and enfeebled by sin. Reading through this story over and over and over again this week, I began to ask a lot of questions of the text. So God creates these two humans, and he drops them into some kind of Hawaiian tropical paradise where they run naked and free. And God tells them, you can eat of any tree in the garden, just not that one that I planted right in the middle of your playground. I mean, you'd think that the Creator would know that it's just human nature to want what you can't have. So was God setting Adam and Eve up? And how long did this paradise last anyway? 15 minutes? An hour? Until this talking snake shows up on the scene and convinces Eve to eat the forbidden fruit? So she disobeys God, she eats the fruit, and then she takes Adam down with her, which in turn means now that all of us are cursed because of Eve. All because of Eve. Which, as a side note, I named my daughter Eve. And the reason I named her Eve is because I wanted a biblical name, but I didn't want her named after some goody-goody. I wanted her to be named after a woman who had a little bit of rebellion in her, a little rebellious streak in her. We can talk about that later, but this whole thing just doesn't seem fair to Eve or to us. Eve wasn't even created when God told Adam not to eat from the tree. So why didn't Adam speak up when the serpent was telling Eve it was okay to eat? These are my thoughts as I read the story. But that's the story. Or at least that's the popular interpretation of the story that has shaped so many of us. This week, I asked several of you what you thought the story of Adam and Eve is about. And many of you answered that it's about their disobedience to God. They broke God's rule, and thus they're punished. But if I remember one thing from my child development classes in college, it's the difference between authoritarian parenting and authoritative parenting. Authoritarian parents tend to be controlling and enforcing of rules, and they make sure their children meet their high expectations, and if not, they punish. They are cold, and they can be unresponsive to their children's emotional needs. Authoritative parents, on the other hand, also have high expectations, but they take time to explain their rules, to process emotions with their children, to involve their children in decision-making, encouraging their independence. And shocker, but research has shown that children of authoritative parents tend to be more resilient, confident, secure, and happy. Whereas children of authoritarian parents, well, they tend toward insecurity and apprehension and even depression. And if God made what seems to me, at least, like an arbitrary rule, you can eat from all the trees, just not that one, and then went straight to punishment when they broke the rule, would that make God an authoritarian parent? Which made me wonder if God, this all-knowing, perfectly loving creator, would create human beings, but then stink at parenting. And I just don't think so. So there has to be something else. One interpreter says, the question beneath the question the serpent asked Eve was, does God really love you? If God loves you, why aren't you allowed to eat the nice, juicy, delicious fruit? Maybe God doesn't want you to be happy. Which in turn made Eve question, does God love me? And this is just one interpretation among many. But whatever happened, whatever that darn talking snake whispered in Eve's ear, she and Adam allowed themselves to be convinced and shaped by the story the serpent told them about themselves and God, instead of trusting the story that God told them. Excuse me. Because the next thing that happens is they realize they are naked, and they immediately feel the need to hide in shame. And so they cover themselves with fig leaves and hide in the trees from God. In the cool of the evening breeze, though, God goes looking for Adam and for Eve. And I note that God doesn't go looking for them stomping around, vengeful and disgusted. But God goes walking in the cool of the evening breeze, longing to be in relationship with God's creation, longing to love them, calling to them to come out of hiding, to trust God's love for them. Where are you? God calls. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid, Adam replies. Who told you you were naked? How could this story have ended differently if right then and there, Eve and Adam simply said, yeah, we messed up. That darn talking snake, we listened to the story it told us rather than the story you told us, God. We trusted that snake and not your love for us, and we're sorry. As I read this story over and over and over again this week, I realized something just wasn't sitting right with me. And it was this idea that I've always heard this story about Adam and Eve's sin, how it just keeps getting passed down through humanity. And that doesn't sit right, because what I know of God revealed in Jesus Christ is that forgiveness and redemption is a really big deal to God. It's kind of God's thing. Reconciliation and healing brokenness is what God does in Jesus Christ. But Adam and Eve, they don't admit their mistake. Instead, they hide in shame and fear. And then they start blaming one another. The woman made me do it. But the serpent made me do it. And apparently, at this point, the serpent finally wises up and keeps its mouth shut. And in their blame for one another, I hear echoes of my own voice, blaming others, my husband, my children, my coworkers, my parents, the slow checker at the grocery store, the people who forget to plow the roads and make me late. To quell my own fear of being found out, that I messed up, that I made a mistake, that I believed another story than the one that God was telling me about me. Why is it so difficult to admit when we're wrong? Why do we fear confessing when we've messed up? Why do we think we should be perfect all the time? Genesis tells us that God made us and all of creation good. Not perfect, good. So given that we are made good, not perfect, maybe messing up and then admitting the truth of it and allowing God to forgive and make whole that which we have broken has just always been a part of God's deal. Maybe that is why, instead of stomping off in anger, God finds Adam and Eve clothed, sort of, in the garden. And God simply asks them, "Who told you you were naked? Who told you the way you are made is not good enough and should be hidden away? I surely did not." See, God saw through their fear. God met them in their fear. God saw to their shame, and God met them there too. See, shame believes this false story that says, "I'm a mistake. And if people really see me or know me or hear me or find me, they will reject me. If God really sees me or knows me, God will reject me. So I'm gonna hide. I'm gonna hide behind the masks that I wear, the clothes that I pick out, the facade of my competence and busyness and perfectionism, my money or my status. I will hide so that you will like me and you will not reject me." As I said before, this is part of the creation stories. And you know what was not created by God? Shame. Who told you you were naked? It was that darn talking snake. If there was a fall, maybe it wasn't eating the forbidden fruit that damaged the relationship. Maybe it was the fear and the shame and the keeping themselves hidden from each other and from God. Shame kept Adam and Eve from the true story that God wants to be in relationship. And for whatever reason, God allows us to live in this world where we can hear and believe false stories. Stories other than the ones God tells us about ourselves. And it's from these false stories that shame is created in us. A few verses later, we see God in the role of a seamstress. As God sews clothes for Adam and Eve, covering their shame. This is what God does for us also in Jesus. The Gospel of John tells a story about a woman who's caught in the very act of adultery, which always makes me wonder about the man. But the religious leaders bring her before Jesus and they say, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the very act of adultery. And the law of Moses says we should stone her. What do you say, Jesus?" And Jesus replies, "Let anyone among you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." And nobody is able to throw a stone. And they leave. And Jesus looks at this woman who is still standing before her and he says, "Woman, I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more." Jesus tells this woman a different story than the story she had been told all her life, that she's an adulteress, that her body is only valuable for the pleasure of a man, that she is shameful. Jesus absolutely insists on silencing the false story of that shame. Who told you you were naked? Maybe you are sitting here this morning hiding, having let a story other than God's story shape you. And maybe that story is so familiar to you and well known that you think it's the only story that can be written about you. but consider there may be another story. Listen, and maybe you can hear God whispering to you, who told you you were naked? Who told you that you aren't good enough? Who told you that your worth is determined by how you perform? Who told you your body is not worthy of being loved? Who told you your usefulness comes from your competence? Who told you what you have done is what you are? Who told you you're not worthy of God's forgiveness? Who told you it's not okay for you to speak up? Who told you you should be ashamed? Friends, it was not God. It was not God. God tells you the story of God's love and God's grace and God's healing. Amen.